So let's go to the Lord in prayer. You are not going to be able to pray for all of those here this morning, but perhaps the Lord, one of those names that is stuck in your heart, the Holy Spirit impressed upon you to specifically pray for that individual right now as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father, just mentioned quite a few names, Lord, and those are just recent prayer requests, really, some within the last 24 hours. Not even to mention our own needs, our own unspokens, our own family. Lord, it can be overwhelming. We see just how weak and frail we are. And Lord, I pray that we would look at you, though, Lord, and see your majesty. Lord, the fact that you are all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, immutable, unchanging, that you are able. And Lord, that there's nothing you cannot do. And Lord, we're glad that we can put these in your hands and know that you are able. And Lord, I pray that we would stand in awe of your power, your majesty, and then the fact, Lord, not only that, you're holy, and yet, Lord, you love us. You sent Christ for us. You've given us your word. And Lord, you desire a personal relationship with us. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would each day live in light of those tremendous truths from Scripture. Lord, I pray we'd see just how weak and frail and sinful we are. And Lord, see how important prayer is, Lord. And lifting up names, individuals, not just random names that we rattle off, but Lord, specific time spent in prayer, interceding on the behalf of others. And Lord, we know there are many today, perhaps watching from home, just because of maybe nervousness of where they live or the roads or the weather that could come. Lord, perhaps still recovering from some sickness or just not able to come today. Lord, I pray today they would be joining with us in prayer, in spirit, in heart, and mind. Opening the Word of God, Lord, longing to be here among the brethren and to fellowship, to see one another individually. Lord, I pray we could, Lord, today be honored and glorified by your presence, by the opportunity to minister, whether small today or whether large. Lord, we ask that you meet the needs of each of these individuals. Help us, Lord, if you've impressed upon us a particular individual or family. Perhaps we live near them. Perhaps we have a relationship with them. Perhaps they have been on our heart, Lord, that we would act upon that today, if at all possible, Lord. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we can gather today. We ask your blessing, safety on those that may be coming in a little bit late this morning or maybe for the morning service. Lord, they'll be safe and protected as they come in. Thank you, Lord. The opportunity again to gather together. Lord, we look forward to your soon return. It could be today. May we be prepared and ready in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, in your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, pray for Shane and Katie. Shane is speaking today, preaching up at Biblical Baptist for Pastor Gary Myers up in Meshopin. Talked to him briefly this morning as they were on the route. So pray for that there, preaching today, filling in the pulpit for Brother Gary. Pastor and Darlene at Riverview, I believe, there, filling in, look at church looking for another pastor. They've had several of our IBC guys. In fact, they've had all IBC guys so far in January. Nathan 2 weeks ago, Shane last week, pastor this week. So they're using our guys well. Let's pray for all of those churches, some without a pastor, some with a pastor, but having some health issues as Brother Gary is still getting back to full strength. Acts chapter 2. I know our group is small. Some are watching. I love Sunday school. I love teaching Sunday school. I probably love teaching Sunday school more than who knows, maybe even other things. But I love it. I love preparing for it. And whether you or a teen class taught teen Sunday school for many, many years, and a lot more years than adults, but I love teaching that. There's just something a little bit different about a Sunday school class. And again, we're not here preaching. There's a big difference between preaching and teaching. All right, preaching includes teaching. Teaching doesn't necessarily include preaching, but they're not the same, and they're different. And yet the Bible command, if you know, in Matthew 28, is not just to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, if you would, but it says teaching them to observe all things. So part of a ministry of a church is the teaching ministry. The teaching ministry is largely in the Sunday school hour, as well as sometimes a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and then other ministries is in the teaching hour. And yet many, many, not just this church, but many churches don't have as many people attend under the teaching ministry, which is just systematically teaching truths from the Word of God, whether it be an adult class, whether it be a teen class, whether it be a special class, a newcomer's class, a beginner's class, whether it be young people's classes, that regular systematic 52 weeks out of the year, teaching through a book, a topic, a story of the Word of God, not something that you do necessarily in the Sunday morning service, all right? So teaching them to observe all things. So part of the Sunday school class is teaching, and we're looking forward here. We're teaching today. We're on part three of a short five-part series until we get past the men's retreat, and after that we will start all adults together in here again. That'll be February 16th, Life and Ministry of the Apostle Paul, Part 2. Up to that point, you've still got the ladies' class, and this is Part 3 with two parts left to go. Churches, church history, and IBC history, Part 3. Churches, church history, and IBC history, Part 3. Acts chapter 2. You ready to turn? We're going to be in Acts. Then we're going to go to 1st, 2nd Timothy and a couple of epistles. We're only going to read a few verses. We're looking for one word that'll be in all of these verses, one main word. All right? And you'll see how quick you can pick up on what that word is. All right, so we come to Acts chapter 2, and we would call this the what? When you hear Acts 2? Pentecost. We might also say Acts 2 is the what? Beginning of the church or birth of the church. All right, so you hear Acts 2, and those are simultaneously. The feast is Pentecost. Could be hundreds of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes down, the promise of Christ in John 14 and 16. And the disciples are filled with the Holy Ghost, and Peter preaches, and we get the result that 3,000 received Christ. That's in verse 41, Acts 2, 41. So we have the beginning of the birth of the church. So what are you going to do with this group of people that has now been born again? What are you going to do with them? Is it just, okay, good, we're saved, now go on your way. Just do what you've always done. You know, the temple, the sacrament. Well, no, I have something a little different here. And so what happens, what about that little band? Now we say little, 3,000, we'd be like, wow, if 3,000 were here today, we'd be overwhelmed. We would be breaking fire laws. We wouldn't be able to do it. All right? But in verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly. So they continued steadfastly from this point on, having trusted Christ as Messiah and Savior. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. All right, so we know that Acts gives us that birth and the ongoing history of the birth of the church. All right, we've looked at that. There's one word in that verse, though, that we're going to be jumping on, all right? Now we're going to go back to 1 Timothy. So you've taken, going to the Pauline epistles, coming now to the epistles that are written to an individual, Timothy, then Titus, then Philemon will be the last four in that order. So 1 Timothy. Now, by the time you get to 1 Timothy, how much time do you think has passed? Book of Acts, birth of the church. No one knows exactly when Christ was born. No one knows exactly when Christ died as far as the exact date. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Most are going to put it between AD 29 and 33. So you say, okay, well, we know that in all those pages that we just flipped through, we know that Samaritans were saved. Gentiles were saved. Saul of Tarsus was saved. Churches were begun, especially at Antioch, where they were first called Christians. The church in Antioch sends out Barnabas and Saul as the first missionaries. Mission trips began to spread and go to unknown villages and places that had never heard the gospel. Churches are now being planted throughout that part of the world, though the Roman Empire is ruling. And Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles and writes epistles. And there's churches at Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and churches throughout Galatia. And now we come to 1 Timothy, a epistle or letter written to an individual, a young man that traveled with Paul and Silas when they planted the church at Philippi and on. And now here's a young man who's now a pastor. And he's a young pastor, and he's a pastoring one of these churches. And Paul is toward the twilight of his life. All right. And what does he say to this young pastor? Inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So we believe, based on church history, that Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. All right, at this time, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, there's that Macedonia again, that's churches of Philippi and Thessalonica, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other, what? Doctrine. Oh, there's that word. Teach no other doctrine. We could say, but the doctrine that has been taught to you. All right? Important there. Now, we're not looking at every verse that has doctrine in it because we'd be here a while. Same book, chapter 4. Same book, chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Verse number 6. Again, tremendous admonition to a pastor or a young pastor. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Hey, there's the answer if a pastor wants to know, I wonder if I'm a good pastor. I wonder if I'm doing anything for the Lord. You know, we often ask ourselves, I wonder if I'm a good dad. I don't know. I hope I am. I think I am. I'm not sure. I don't know what the kids think. All right. I don't know if I'm a good mom. I don't know if I'm a good Lord, I hope I am. I try. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now, there's that thing. So doctrine is an important part of a pastor preaching, but it's got to be the right doctrine. Same chapter. Go down a little bit. Verse 13. Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading. Parents, that could be your home verse for your kids. So they don't want to read. They want to play video games, watch TV. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Wow. How about the same chapter, verse 4:16? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Why does Paul keep... Now we know it's the Holy Spirit. It's God. The doctrine is pretty important. It was the foundation of the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It was the admonition of Christ in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. That's the doctrine, all right? Timothy is a young preacher. You make sure you're focusing on doctrine and make sure you're reading doctrine and studying doctrine and give attendance to doctrine. You continue in the doctrine, all right? Again, there's more of verses. You can see more if you want to do a thorough study of that in the book, all right? 2 Timothy, next book over, 2 Timothy. This is Paul's final letter based on what we know, based on the scriptures, church history, the timing. Paul is about to be martyred as far as we know. His time is short. He's in the dungeon. His last of all his letters that he wrote, we believe, again to the same individual, Timothy. My son in the faith. What's he going to tell him? What's he going to say to him? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Say, oh, we all know this one. We don't even need to read it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And is profitable for, what's the first one? Doctrine. Doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Drop down to chapter 4, the final chapter, the final words, the end of the last letter. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Boy, Paul, why does he keep always mentioning the return of the Lord? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they, the professing church, will not endure sound doctrine. Sound, that's a great word. That's a medical term. Healthy, wholesome, proper. They will not endure it. They will not stay under it. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. They're still going to have teachers. They're still going to have people who call themselves preachers. But they're going to have itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Doctrine. The church was founded on doctrine. The key principle is the doctrine. If you're not, if you don't travel much or visit other churches, for those who are seasoned believers and would have some maturity, you could turn on a local Christian station You could turn on a local religious station and with a notebook in hand, listen to some preaching. See how much doctrine is being taught. See what's really being taught. Is it now? Again, not saying just anybody do that. Be carried away, but if you know what meat is, if you know enough sound doctrine, you know error, you'd be able to pick up on Calvinism, you'd be able to pick up on covenant theology, you'd be able to pick up on the universal brotherhood. And if you're not sure on those things, you shouldn't do those. You can pick up on errors of the wrong kingdom or the eschatology or different things. You're going to find out and see how much sound doctrine is really being taught. You say, well, why are we doing all that? I thought we were getting into church history and IBC history. Well, we are. And so that'll be our foundation. Now, I'm sorry, we have three references left. Go to 2 John. Go toward the back of your Bible. 2 John. Two references I failed to read here, all right? And then we're going to jump into it pretty quick. 2 John. Remember, as you're getting toward the back of your Bible here, you're getting to these final epistles. These are the last books of the Bible. The last inspired scriptures. The final canon or completing of scriptures. Your 1st and 2nd Peter, your 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the last living apostle. Jude, Revelation. What is the theme? Again, we've covered a lot of these. We've studied these. The faith, doctrine, apostasy. All right. And that was back then, not almost 2,000 years later. Remember 2nd John? Look at 2nd John, verses 10 and 11. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker. You say, now for some people they read that and they think that's a little strong. No, that's not strong. Not if you know the Bible. Not if you know what the Bible foretells, that as the time clock moves closer to the return of Christ, which no one knows, which could happen today, and the groom comes for the bride, and the church is removed, that the Bible teaches that one of the things is Christendom, professing, will become more and more apostate. The leaven. A little leaven of the whole lump, the leaven will permeate almost all of that before the Lord comes and catches away his church. And you see that through the scriptures here, the constant warnings here at the last books. And that's we're talking again, that's first century. That was 1900 years ago, much less today. If e'er come anybody and bring not this doctrine. Now you have to know the Bible doctrine to recognize false doctrine. And you've got to be convinced of it. You don't welcome into your house. You don't fellowship. You don't even say, good luck, I'm praying for you. None of those things. Wow. Because if you do, you're a partaker of his evil deeds. That's what God thinks about true, sound doctrine. Well, that's pretty strong. All right. How about Jude, verse 3? Jude, verse 3. Beloved, and all of these letters are written to believers or a church of believers. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. You could easily substitute the word doctrine that really all means the same thing, which was once delivered unto the saints. Get into the book of Revelation, read the seven churches, look for the word doctrine. Wow, you'll see it a bunch. This church holds to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate, God said. Whoa. The doctrine of Balaam. Whoa. All right. And then you'll see it there as you study and read through church history. You say, all right, that's the backdrop for where we start today. We won't be in a lot of the scriptures from here on out, but we want to start with the Word of God. Understand that at one time, there was one church. That one church was founded upon the teaching and doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended, the Holy Spirit descended. The birth of the church, Acts 2, was built upon the apostles' doctrine, which was built upon Christ, all right, and what he had taught. Now, we know that later on, some of that was revealed, especially to the Apostle Paul. Mysteries not revealed ahead of time. All right? And a lot of that is for the church. And so though that one church then sprang, and there are what we often today we call sister churches. This church planted a church. These believers left here. Isn't that awesome? Praise God they took God with them. What would happen if this church disbanded? Say, boom. You know what would happen a lot of times today? There would be some people who would stop going to church altogether. They wouldn't go anymore, ever. There would be some who would exclusively only watch online, which is great for the need. It's not a church, though. There would be others who would just, I need to be in a church. Might go just find one that's close, convenient, easy. May not match everything that they hold to and believe. And there might be others that, and you might say, it's that important. We may even move. Would you take your convictions with you? Would you take doctrine with you? If you had to start another church and said, there's no good church in this area within an hour, so we're going to find that we have a small group of believers. The Bible says when persecution came in Acts, that they took the gospel with them. They took it with them. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't concealed. It wasn't private. Churches were springing up, and obviously missionaries were going out, as we see that in the book of Acts. So now here we are today. So we fast forward, and we come up to where we left off last week. Last week, I was giving you lots of stuff. We were talking about a lot of dates. We sort of started looking back at the persecution of the church, of the Romans, the official end of Roman persecution, the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. We talked about Muhammad being born in Mecca, 570. We talked about Islam beginning. We talked about the Crusades, the Inquisition. We looked at John Wycliffe, Johann Gutenberg, the Gutenberg printing press, Martin Luther. That's sort of what we're going to pick up right now. We're going to bring it ahead. We're going to fast forward. I want to get fast forward. I've got some maps here. I want to get to some stuff, knowing my time. So let's fast forward. I'm going to read again. I'm reading from a book called Sketches from Church History by S.M. Houghton, one of my most used college books that I didn't use much in college, but have used much since, probably in the last 10 years. So let me pick it up. I'm going to start reading from chapter 18. Now, while I'm doing all this, I want you to think about any heritage you might have. Now, you may not have a Christian heritage. You might be the first person in your family, as far as you know, that received Christ as Savior. You might be the second generation. Maybe it was your parents. You might be the third. You might have a tremendous heritage as far back as you know that your family has always trusted Christ. You may have been raised Catholic. You may have come out of that. You may have been raised Lutheran, Methodist. You may have been raised denominationally. You may have been raised Independent Bible, Independent Baptist. You may not have even had religion in your background. But I want you to think back. If your family and your heritage comes from Italy, or it comes from Germany, or it comes from Wales, or it comes from France, or it comes from Mexico, or it comes from Canada, wherever it is, I want you to think on that, because that ties into church history and things like that. All right? So let's pick up the scene. If you were living in the early 1500s, and you disagreed with the Roman Catholic Church, what would you do? Where would you go? What could happen to you? Let me read. I'm going to read. This is the summary of what life would have been like in those days, according to the churches. It is true that in nature, it is always darkest just before the dawn. Similar in the church, there was thick darkness throughout the close of the 15th and the beginning of the 16th century. There was pomp and outward show in abundance, describing the actual church. There was a lot of pomp, outward show. Worship was hollow, without true content. The ritual was mere formality. The preaching was sounding brass. The priests, with few exceptions, were selfish seekers of worldly pleasures. People were abandoned to ignorance and superstition. However, there were beautiful church buildings, magnificent cathedrals erected throughout the world, especially in the Middle Ages, Germany. But within these buildings, the great truths of God's word were not preached. Maybe you could say, not a lot of change today. Sermons were little more than profane and vain babblings in the Latin language, which remained the official language of the church, although none but even scholars understood it. No food was served to hungry souls. The greatest errors were taught. In addition to the two sacraments which Christ had instituted, baptism and the Lord's Supper, Rome had given five additional: confirmation, penance, marriage, orders, and extreme unction. It was also taught that at death, the Christian passed into purgatory, a place for purifying his soul so that he might in time become fit to enter heaven. Now keep in mind, if you attend the church, you don't have your own Bible. You're only listening to someone teaching Latin. You may not understand it. You're told that only they know, and they constantly are teaching the same truths. How long are you going to withhold and say, I don't believe that? Oh, well, go along with it. Everybody else has. As for little children who died unbaptized, it was taught there was a special place for them called Limbus Infantum. But into heaven itself, they could not enter. Prayers to the saints. We looked at this on Wednesday night, if you were here with us. Prayers to the saints, and there were almost as many saints and saints' days as there are days in the year, were encouraged. For many of them supposedly had a surplus of good works into which they might benefit people on earth. Every business, calling, age, and station had a patron saint. Nations had their patron saints. For every misfortune or sickness, there was some special mediator to whom you could apply for relief. Men expected to obtain salvation through baptism, attendance at Mass, indulgences, and good works. Heathenism had vanished, but the superstition of heathenism was retained. Now, even if you were in England, which was constantly going back and forth between Roman Catholicism and Anglican, people believed in witchcraft, fairies, good and bad omens. At Canterbury in England, as in most cathedrals, it was incredible what a world of bones, skulls, chins, teeth, hands, fingers, and arms were preserved as sacred relics in the churches that you could go and touch. A vial containing the blood of Christ, the hair of the Apostle Peter. That was what, I mean, that's all it was. And by it, the church became enormously wealthy as the simple-minded parted with their money. Dark, very dark, is the picture of the church in the early 16th century. Now, not everybody who came out of Roman Catholicism was called a Protestant. Many never belonged to any Catholic church. A person who never was part of the Catholic Church is not officially, was never a Protestant. All right? That means they could trace back, perhaps, so they belonged to groups that said, we never did believe any of that. We may have had different names over the years. We may have had no names, but we never once were part of that. We never did that. Now, today, we call those sometimes, we're known as separatists as we get into that, but most of the time today, you know, the old question was, are you Catholic or Protestant? Right, going to military, Catholic or Protestant, marriage to serve, Catholic or Protestant, assuming that everybody was in. But that's not true. There are many who would take great issue with that and should. We never were Protestant. We never protested. We never were in the Church of Roman Catholicism. We never were part of it, all right, as it should have been. And so keep that in mind here. So now we come to the 1500s, and we know very well, I hope, Reformation, October 31st, 1517, when a Roman Catholic man, priest, studying the scriptures, all right, began to see how it is not exactly the same as what he was taught. The just shall live by faith. The beginning of the Reformation there with those 95 theses against the church. But I'm not going to focus so much on that. I want to go back and read some stuff that maybe is not taught as often. What's going on, though, in England? Because, again, we look at, now this is a modern map, so we know the countries and times change, but still, this will do us well. So we know that down in here, we don't even have it, is Israel, where the first church started. So, of course, right up here, this would be where Antioch was. Of course, this is where most of the churches were. Right here, this is where Paul and Barnabas are here. Turkey, Greece. You can go all the seven churches of Revelation. You can go to Corinth. You can go to Philippi. Right here, that's where it all started. So did they take the gospel this way? Did they take the gospel this way? Did they take the gospel this way? Did they take the gospel? You know, how about down here where Africa? Hopefully you know some of your church history. You can tell, you know, where the disciples went, where they were martyred. Which disciple was believed to have taken the gospel to India? Which disciples took the gospel down to North Africa? All right, different places. Now, most of us in here probably trace your heritage back to somewhere, one of these European countries, not everybody. All right. But Italy, obviously, we live here in Duryea, this area, northeast PA, right? You hear Pastor, the Sicilians, and Italy, and Rome over here, where Paul wrote much of it here. Here's Eastern Europe. We've got Monica from Bulgaria, all of these. Of course, we have the Slavic countries, all right? Over here, we've got the Asian countries, all right? Up here, we have the Scandinavian countries. Germany, a lot of Americans have German heritage or Welsh all right, Wales over here, Irish, Great Britain and Scotland, French, all right? So as we look at all of that, let's look at the religions. So we know that most of this and down is going to be Islam today. Islam, 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 almost all of North Africa, Islam, Middle East, Islam, all right? We know that Asia, Orient, that's a lot of stuff, right? You got Hindu and primarily over in India over here. You've got a lot of the Buddhists and different religions, Shintoism and Confucian, a lot of stuff in the Orient, all right? Now we come over here, though, to Europe, Eastern Europe. What's Eastern Europe mainly? What would be their religion? Roman Catholicism. Now, we know there was a split. It's the same thing, but you've got Eastern Orthodox and you've got Roman. It's very similar. Each one has, in a way, their pope. If you've ever watched that, you know, same stuff, different term, same basic beliefs, but there was a major split about 1,000 years ago. So you do have a lot of your Slavic countries would be Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, similar but different. All right, but most of these, all right, a lot of these, Germany, with the exception of Germany, Poland, Czech, and again, some of these have changed today. They may not all be those names. Obviously, Italy, France. I mean, these are all Catholic, 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 Portugal, Catholic, Italy, Catholic. All right, all of these. Now, Germany, a little different. Official religion is Lutheranism. Makes sense. Martin Luther. Some people don't know that the Scandinavian countries' official religion is Lutheranism. Officially, a lot of change today. So Finland, Sweden, Norway, Denmark, Scandinavian. All right. Netherlands, a little different. Holland, that can be a lot of Dutch Reformed. I'm not sure if you know, everybody knows what that is. But we want to focus on this group. Now, we know that Ireland, there's Northern Ireland, the Republic of Ireland. So we know the long battles between Protestants and Catholic, I think, over there. But let's focus right here on mainly England. England. And we know we've got Wales and we've got Scotland, but why is that not Catholic, right? Remember, we know history. Like France, all these people, boom, you know, we go the back and forth and the boring history maybe in school where you're learning about the king and the queen and who was Catholic and who wasn't and the Pope made them and the battle between all of that. And so we know today that the official religion in here, United at least England, is Anglican. Anglican, all right? Now we know Scotland actually is Presbyterian. That's John Calvin, John Knox, all right? So I don't know where everybody hails from in here, but a lot of you, how many of you, your ancestors came from Italy? Italy. How many would say German? All right, anybody French? Again, it's a mixture of all of that, I understand that. You might have somewhere, Spanish, who knows, a lot of that there, some may be different, but well, they're going to come over and probably bring their religion if they come to the United States. They come to the melting pot of New York City, perhaps, and then spread out and all of that. And so we have some of that today. But what about England? Because that's going to tie in with America. America. Why is America so different? Why is America not predominantly Catholic? Why is America different? Why is America unique, all right? Because this ties into a lot of different things here. Let's see if I can bring up what I want to go next, all right? Now, I don't know if I want that one. Well, we'll stay over here for just a second, all right? So let me read a little bit more here. Again, now sometimes when reading, you may be weary, may be tired. So let's go to 1538 in England. The king is a man named Henry, all right? His name is Henry. In the year 1538, Henry required a copy of the scriptures, being an English translation, to be placed in every parish church in his kingdom. And the churches were to be left open at all convenient hours of the day so that people might have access to the Bible copy. Remember, the Gutenberg printing press, Bibles now could be printed much quicker. Tyndale, Wycliffe translating the Bible into English. Now English Bibles are beginning to be translated. People are beginning to read it, their own personal copy. Not Latin, not listening to somebody, all right? Opening the Word of God, you can read it for themselves. Beginning to read the Scriptures and see what the Bible says. Now you have a king who really we wouldn't call a Christian, who says, all right, in every church parish throughout Great Britain, there's going to be a copy of the Word of God, and people can come in and read it if they like at any time. Interesting. All right? You might remember Tyndale, 2 years before that, when dying at the stake, said, Lord, open the king of England's eyes. Wow. All right. Interesting. You say, okay, well, what about all of that? Again, a lot of what happens over the next few years there, Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many have a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs? All right, I would encourage you to get that. All right, that's a man named John Fox, F-O-X-E. He wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs. This is during the reign of Bloody Mary, Queen Mary. Most of these things. This we're not talking about Roman persecution now. We're primarily talking a lot of this would be in England. All right, John Fox spared no pains to collect reliable information from public records, from eyewitnesses' accounts about the trial of Protestants before Catholic bishops and others. He gave graphic accounts of the actual burnings. And all nearly 300 men and women were burned at the stake. Now, he does go way back. It'll include Roman persecution and also a whole way up to really where he was living. How many know the name Hugh Latimer? Hopefully you know that's a famous name, all right? Several men were burned at the stake. Hugh Latimer, an Englishman. You may remember his famous quote, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley." I mean, you're at the stake. They're getting ready to do it. "And play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Play the man. Wow. God used those. The scriptures, men and women dying for the cause of Christ, the scriptures being put out there, all of those things are important. You say, what about Queen Elizabeth? Not the Queen Elizabeth that just passed away. It was during Queen Elizabeth that the Puritans began. Now, this is important for American history. During the reign of Queen Elizabeth, the Puritan movement really began because just like there were people who fought against the Roman Catholic Church, in England, there only was one church, the Church of England. You had to obey by the Church of England. You only could be licensed to preach by the Church of England. You had to use the official prayer book of the Church of England. If you didn't do all that, I mean, you could be fined and you could be killed. So you have, in a way, a little bit of a reformation even in England, and that started under Queen Elizabeth, not because of her, all right? See, there were some rules. If you were Church of England, you could not use any other form of public prayer except what was officially done. What are you doing? You had to use the official prayer book. What happens if you didn't attend church? This is interesting. Non-attendance at church on Sundays and holy days carried a fine of 1 shilling for every offense. Do you understand? I mean, you were made to go to church. If you weren't at church, you could be fined. You say, well, that's good. Is it? All right? There was all kinds of things going on, all right? And so you began to have people that said, wait a minute, that goes against our conscience. Personal liberty. Hopefully you know American history, all right? Personal liberty. Priesthood of the believer. We don't believe this is what the Bible teaches. This is not the way we should be. And so you begin, and so there's, now you get people say, we're gonna come out from the Church of England. It's different than the Roman Catholics in a way, but in a way, you have to do everything this way, abide by this, the official Episcopalian Anglican priests and all of this, and pray, and no. And so you have a struggle going in within the Church of England, and from it comes two groups of people. Those who are called Puritans, we don't want to leave the church, just like Roman Catholic. A lot of the men that were reformers never really left the church. They disagree with some of the doctrines, but they never left it completely. All right? And so therefore, there's a lot of things we wouldn't follow about Luther and Calvin and Knox and Zwingli and all of those. We're thankful for what they did and the light that they had, but they didn't always renounce all the doctrines of Roman Catholicism. And we would understand that would be hard if that was all you ever lived with and grew up with. Same happened in the Church of England. You had a group of believers that didn't want to leave the Church of England, and you wanted to stay in it and purify it, make it clean. We're going to be Puritans. And then you had a group that said, no, we can't do that. We're separatists. We have to come out from among them. That's what the Bible teaches, and we've got to be separate. So you have those two distinct groups there. The Puritans purify the church from within and reform it, and the separatists. Now, the separatists had a lot of different names. I don't know if you ever studied these. Anybody know any of those names? Uh-oh, you're one of those. I'm going to report on you. What are you doing? You can't have a meeting. You can't have a gathering. That's not official. All right? John Bunyan, you're not licensed. Throw John Bunyan in jail. John Bunyan was in jail for what, 12 years off and on? Wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Why? Because he was not officially licensed. You have to be official. You can't do that. You can't gather together. What are you guys getting together here for? All right? You bunch of separatists. Anybody know any of their nicknames? You dissenters. You nonconformists. You new lights. What do you think you're doing? All right. Arrest them. Hound them up. You throw them in prison. All right? Whip them, beat them. You say, what? Where's freedom of religion? There was none. Where are you going over there for freedom of religion? Where's your family going? What about your ancestors? Where are they going to go? You going to go to France? Roman Catholicism. You want to go to Spain? Roman Catholicism. You want to go to Italy? Roman Catholicism. You want to go to you want to go up to England? A lot of freedom. A lot more. Church of England. You say, well, there may be some pockets there. All right. Islam's already sweeping way down in there. Different places in the Middle East. All right. Where do you want to go? You say, well, what about back down where it all started? How did that change? If all the churches were in Greece and Turkey, why aren't they still strong? Well, Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Slavic. So, well, Germany at least has Lutheranism, sort of, yeah. All right, yeah, a little bit different. Certainly more freedoms there than some. Maybe the Scandinavian countries. Like, where are we going to go? Well, now, we're hearing reports there's this new world. There's this new world now. Not sure what's all over there, but there's no government. There's no, like, really, I mean, you might be able to have freedom over there. I don't know. It's a pretty big risk. No guarantee you'll make it. You want to uproot your family? And you've owned that castle. It's been in your family for 1,000 years. You've owned that property for generations. You have titles and names, and you'll lose everything. You know how expensive that's going to be? You don't even know what you're getting into. There's nothing. We've heard stories. There's red Indians, and they kill everybody. It's dangerous. How much do you believe in personal liberty, freedom of religion? How much do you hold to doctrine, the scriptures? I mean, how much do you believe it with all of your heart? And so you've got people in these areas here that can't worship the Lord, that are being killed and martyred and persecuted. What? How could the church do that? The church? What's wrong with reading a Bible? You're arrested. What? Because you're reading a Bible and you're in. Why would that be wrong? What do you think you're doing? What are you getting rebaptized again for? Get thrown in jail. You were baptized as a baby. We don't agree with that. What do you think you're doing? You can't pray that way. You know, so you have all those kind of things going on there. Separatists and all of those kind of things. Now, there's an important event that took place in 1588 that if we look back historically, Providence, that's the Spanish Armada. Now, that's huge, right? Because the king of Spain was determined to conquer and make this a Catholic nation. And that was the greatest military naval force in the world, the Spanish Armada. You know that. You studied it. Maybe it was not. We're going to bring our fleet, and we're going to conquer this and make this all Roman Catholic for the cross, for the king. All right? And you know, and hopefully you know what happened there, 1588. Whoa, the winds, the storms, destroyed the Spanish Armada, protected the United Kingdom from becoming Catholic. All right, to this day, it's still Church of England. Now, you say, what would have happened if they'd have conquered that? Well, how about God and His providence? God and His providence, that was underneath Queen Elizabeth. Well, guess what? Queen Elizabeth dies a few years later in 1603. There's a new king of England. His name is James, King James. Ever heard of him? Ever heard of King James? Matthew, you heard of King James? Sydney, King James? King James Bible. Yeah, he becomes the king. He's not necessarily a favor of freedom of, but hey, he does authorize that a group of scholars spend years to come up with a brand new translation of the Bible in the English language known as the King James Version. 1611, finished after 7 years, the King James Version of the Bible. I still use that version. I still believe that's not only the most accurate, the closest, the best, and the preserved. Absolutely, the King James Version of the Bible. Wow, that makes a big difference. Now, what happens at that time frame? Group of people up here say, we're going to have to leave, and a bunch of them go over here to Netherlands. There's a little more freedom in the Netherlands. Everybody okay? Is this singing group? Just make sure. Okay. All right, it's like, what's going on? All right, we're losing people. All right. Little group of people say, we can't worship here anymore. We're being persecuted. We're being thrown in prison. We're going to go to the Netherlands and Holland for a little bit. Have a little bit of freedom over there. And they make the big decision. We're going to have to go over here to a new world. We're going to have to use all of our money and fortune. Now, a few years before that, in 1607, there was an English settlement set up in Jamestown. How many have ever been to Jamestown? Probably a lot of you, right? Have you ever visited Jamestown? Nobody? Gonzalez used to live down there. I remember going to Jamestown when Mom and Dad took us a family vacation down to Williamsburg, and we went to Jamestown. And that's the first permanent English settlement. But that group didn't come for religious reasons. That was set up to see if they could do a colony. And so you had the colony at Jamestown, and there you go, and you can still visit that today. All right? But we want to focus on the one that came a little bit later, 1620, when a group of pilgrims who were separatists, that's huge, separatists, came to the New World, originally trying to land off the coast of Virginia, but somehow was swept farther north, landed at Plymouth. How many been to Plymouth? All right. And there's this small band of separatists come to a world, and it came at winter, basically, right? Worst time of all. Cold, bitter, no buildings, nothing. All right, and they come over, and we know that story, not often taught today in even Christian homes. These were separatists. Read about the Mayflower Compact, the first charter, and read it personally about it, way before the Declaration of Independence, all right, and what they held to, and why they came to the United States, it wasn't the United States, but now the United States of America. A few years later, you have the Puritans come over. They go up a little more north in Massachusetts, and form the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Now that's Puritans. That's not the same. You say, what does that mean? Well, we're not going to get to it today, but a lot of times we just think everything went well. Whoa. The Puritans, a lot of good people, a lot of great things they did, but they only held to one thing, Church of England. You mean they came to the United States, America, and established the Church of England? Huh? That was the official, that was the official in the colony. You had to do it their way. What would happen if you didn't? You could be beaten, whipped, and killed. Well, wait a minute, I thought they came over for that reason. Depends if you were a separatist or a Puritan. Your beliefs were a little bit different, all right? And so as you come to America then, now it's this new world, it's a new project, what's going on over here, and all of those kind of things. I've got about three minutes, so let's get to where I want to go here, all right? So you say, well, what happened here? In America, do I get the right one? No? All right. Okay. So you come over here and you have 13 original colonies. We looked at this. We'll pick up next week. You've got 13 colonies that go up and down what we would call the East Coast. You're normally that we would call, there. Some people say four, I'll say five southern colonies. Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Virginia, and Maryland. Some people put Maryland. Of course, today the Mason-Dixon line is between Maryland and Pennsylvania. So we're going to call those five the southern colonies. Then you've got the mid-Atlantic or the middle colonies. That's Pennsylvania, which obviously is the keystone, why we have our nickname for several reasons. Pennsylvania, Little Delaware, New Jersey, New York. Those are usually the four. Some include Maryland. And then you've got your four upper ones, sometimes called New England, right? Hey, we're not changing a whole lot. We're from England. We're coming over here. We're going to call it New England. We're from York, we're going to call it New York, all right? We're going to put new on, New Hampshire, all right? And so they come over, and that's Connecticut, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, New Hampshire. There's your 13. But what's their religions? Well, remember, this is what's fascinating. We'll pick up this. Georgia, South Carolina, these four, they all have one official state religion, colony, Church of England. Church of England. What? What about these up here? Puritan, Congregational. Basically, what? Church of England. Yeah. I thought everybody came for freedom of religion. No. All right. Well, what about the middle ones? Ah, that's the key. That's why there's so much diversity, because most of these middle ones, Pennsylvania, obviously with William Penn, New Jersey, Delaware, New York, freedom of religion primarily. Now, the only exception, of course, we know is Rhode Island. That's an important one. With Roger Williams, Providence, Rhode Island. That's going to stand unique, and we'll talk about him next week a little bit. I know Shane hit on that a little bit. All right, he had to go and flee and start his own colony because he was being persecuted and going to be thrown in prison because he didn't agree with what the Puritans were making you do. All right, so he started the first colony with freedom of religion. Pennsylvania came a little bit after that. Maryland's a little bit of both. That was actually a Catholic colony, but it still had freedom of religion. All right, you say, what about little Northeast PA? How come we're so Catholic? All right. Who moved here? What did they bring with them? All right. Why is Central PA, where I'm from, just so different? Different group of people down there. All right. Methodist, a lot of Methodists, a lot of Mennonite, Church of the Brethren, Amish, a lot of Pennsylvania Dutch, German, different group of people. How about if you go out, I don't know if you ever traveled out to Northwest PA or, you know, why is it? Why do you? Now, the question we're going to get to is this. Here's what's fascinating. But how come the whole South is called the Bible Belt? How come everywhere you go down there, there's Baptists? Where are the Baptists? How did they get down there? That's almost impossible. Why you can throw a rock and hit a Baptist church? All right, I'm going to finish with this statistic. This is amazing. In 1688, there were 13 Baptist churches in all of North America. All. There were 7 in Rhode Island, 2 in Massachusetts, 1 in South Carolina, 1 in New Jersey, and 2 in Pennsylvania. That's it. But by the end, by the mid-1800s, there was over 13,000. Like, well, that's what we're going to get to, all right? We're going to say, well, how's that possible? Now, we're not necessarily saying we're Baptist, but we're an independent Bible church that has Presbyterian roots, and we're going to get to that a little bit. We're going to draw our church history over here. We're going to zero in the next 2 weeks on Pennsylvania, Northeast Pennsylvania, and hopefully bring it to a conclusion with IBC and answering this question. Well, why all the differences in denominations today? Why would you be hard-pressed to join a Methodist church or a Lutheran church? Or if we all pretty much, they all had the basic foundations, didn't they all believe about Jesus as the Savior? And so, how come today they're so, how come you might say I could never be part of those churches? How come? What's the difference? Doctrine. Where we started, doctrine. Well, how come one church say they're right? They all say they're right, so how do you know you're right? All right. Bible doctrine. We're going to explain the vast differences today in the denominational churches here in the United States, especially Pennsylvania, and how do we know which church we ought to be part of? Bible doctrine. All right? All right, our time is up.